Take your Bibles and turn to, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 18 through 4, verse 6. This passage, probably greater than any other passage, has impacted my heart, and I hope it will do the same for you today. My prayer is that it will, because I think it will greatly, if it hasn't already impacted you, that it will greatly transform what you're thinking and your walk, your worship, everything. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, it is your desire and your role that we see the Son. So come now and enable us to see Him as you have recorded in your Word. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the glory of the ministry of the Old Covenant, which is summarized in the giving of the Ten Commandments. You go back, Exodus, see the Ten Commandments, is contrasted with the glory of the Gospel through Christ. And in chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, the word glory is mentioned 13 times explicitly. So I want us to just kind of go through that, set the background here, and you'll get the picture of why Paul says what he said. And this is in connection with what I said last night as Paul transitions from chapter 1 and what makes the book of 2 Corinthians sing from there on out, I think, is wrapped up in this passage. So let's look at, starting in verse 7. Now if the ministry of death, that's the old covenant, he said in verse 6, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. According to Galatians, a law was not given that was able to impart life. Rather, the law, according to Romans 3, was given so that all the world may become accountable to God. That is, the law is the perfect righteous standard. It was given, and it gives everyone the sentence of death. Moses said, "Cursed is everyone who does not obey this law." All of it, to do it. If it is not upheld in its entirety, fall under the curse. And tomorrow morning, we're going to look at how Christ meets that for us. But as Paul says here, the letter of the law brings a death sentence. So he said, if the ministry of death, the law, carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now, this is the new covenant ministry wrapped up in the gospel in Jesus. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There was a glory associated with the giving of the Ten Commandments, but that glory faded. But the gospel brings this glory, which is the excellency and majesty of God, present through the person of Jesus Christ. The excellency and majesty of God. Now that's a phrase that is packed full of meaning. And I want to ask you, have you contemplated the excellencies and majesty of God? Last night we were in the meadow and we looked up and what did you see? Stars. Trees. Who said trees? You didn't look high enough. No. Oh, but what else did you see? What did you notice? The little creamy up there. That's right, the Milky Way. Can you see that from Reading? No. But that's the beauty of getting out far enough. And that is the disadvantage that we have in our world with the light, the artificial light that dominates the landscape of the city. That is a huge disadvantage. Because in Psalm 19, we read that the heavens declare something. The glory of God. A connection point that all of history had. And we're at a huge disadvantage. This is part of the reason that modern man is able to escape and just get lost in his lofty ideas of his mind. The Enlightenment age and past that. We miss the glory of God. Something that would cause us to stop like David in Psalm 8 and say, when I consider this aspect, I begin to feel my smallness. If we're not faced with the glory of God, what is it we're faced with? What do we replace it with? The glory of man. That's really small. Man has a glory because he's created in his image. We can think things. We can come up with creative ideas. We can construct cities and transportation systems and complexity and sound systems and computers and gadgets that dazzle our mind and entertainment systems that we can sit there and play with these little things like this, right, young people? And get dazzled by that for hours. And Star Wars. And all this stuff. But that has no glory compared to just looking up and seeing the galaxies in the universe. And that was meant to tell us something. God is majestic. He is excellent. And then we have a revelation that takes those thoughts and brings them together for us. And our text today is going to unpack all of this glory and more in a person, Jesus Christ. So whatever moment we might have in reflecting upon the stars should be an ever-increasing, ongoing experience with us when we contemplate Jesus Christ. Now if, when we think about Christ, we carry on a Sunday school mentality of a small Jesus, that ain't it. That's not what God intended for us to hold on to. Oh no! That's far short. And it won't hold up. It won't hold up with what we looked at last night. That's not big enough to take our faith and hold it. And it's not big enough to change us either. So I want to ask you a question. Do you have an adequate understanding of the phrase, the glory of Christ? And the title of this message is Seeing the Glory of Christ. And we're going to see it along four lines. Number one, the benefits of seeing the glory of Christ. Number two, the veiling of the glory of Christ. Number three, the proclamation of the glory of Christ. And number four, the essence of seeing the glory of Christ. And I'm going to try to do my best to summarize number three so we can make it in a short time period. As my son said today, Daddy, you have until what time, Isaiah? He's embarrassed. What time was it? I forgot now. Help me out, Isaiah. What time was I supposed to be done? Probably about now. I said, no, but if they get started late, I throw that out the window. Not anyway. But I'm going to do my best to stay within my time restraints. Number one, the benefits of seeing the glory of Christ. This is a huge, huge truth that I hope to be able to convey. From the surrounding context of this passage, let me go ahead and read the text we're going to look at. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Take that phrase and think about it with what we looked at last night. Where was Paul in chapter 1? Did he not say, we despair even of life? Now, doesn't this sound different? We don't lose heart. How can Paul say this? We don't lose heart. We're going to look at that. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. He's talking about the way he ministers the gospel. Because a large part of this letter is defending his ministry of the gospel to the Corinthians who had listened to those who had come in and are basically totally undermining Paul's apostolic credentials. This is serious because this is always tied to the gospel. And if the messenger and the message get swept away, the ramifications are huge. So that's why Paul says this. We renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But with the open statement of the word of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what are the benefits of seeing the glory of Christ? And this is why, personally, I take this text so important to my own life. Because the benefits are massive. From the surrounding context, there are some benefits of seeing and experiencing the gospel and the glory of Christ. And I wish, for sake of time, I'm not going to go through them. I'm just going to highlight you, to you. I'll give you the references. Go back and look at them. But chapter 2, verse 14, triumph. That's a benefit of seeing the glory of Christ. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, confidence, sufficiency. Chapter 3, verse 12, hope. Boldness. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Freedom. Transformation. Chapter 4, verse 7. Power. Straight out of the mouth of Paul. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Endurance. Renewal. Glory. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Good courage. These benefits, I believe, stem from an understanding of the phrase, the glory of Christ. Of Christ. But this is not a catchphrase or a buzzword. Because anything that Christians develop or hold on to as a phrase can easily, quickly become a buzzword. Something that just gets rattled off. But that won't do. It won't do. Because it was the depth of meaning behind this phrase that had so riveted the Apostle Paul. And that is why he experienced these benefits in such profound ways. So my prayer this morning is that this phrase lodges in your heart, not just as a phrase, but the meaning behind it. For example, look at chapter 4, verse 16. As Paul says, again, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That sounds like what Paul was talking about in chapter 1 in the sense that we despaired of life, the death sentence. And now Paul's saying we don't lose heart. Because even though we're dying, our body is wasting away. We don't lose heart. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, notice what he's saying. We look to these things. The things that are seen are transient. That is, temporary. Fading away. Young person, what do you think about all the things you see around you? What do you think about them? Are they passing away to you, or do they look like they could be permanent? For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These afflictions that he refers to are the afflictions, and you go look at them, of chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and chapter 11, verses 23 through 33. And from the human standpoint, these are staggeringly debilitating afflictions. Just off the charts. Stoned. Beaten with rods. Put at the whip, the 39 saved one. Left for dead. Shipwrecked. A night and a day spent in the sea, hanging onto a plank in the ocean. Dangers from countrymen. Dangerous for robbers, out in the wilderness, expecting to be hijacked. All for the gospel. All for Christ. On and on it goes. Every city, I know what awaits me. Chains and affliction. That's the affliction Paul's talking about. And you know what he calls them? Light, momentary afflictions. Now we read that and we like to think that's how super Paul was. Oh no! That's not how super Paul was. That's his vision of the glory of Christ that is pulling him along. That's his vision. So why don't we live with that power? The power we talked about last night. The resurrection power. It is simply in connection to our vision of the supremacy and glory of Christ. So, for Paul, the phrase had great depth and weight. So he could call these sufferings light, momentary afflictions by comparison. So let's go back to chapter 3, verse 18. That's the backdrop. And we all, with unveiled face, all of us, beholding the glory of this Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As far as I can tell from the background context of this passage, which is Exodus 34 and 35, Moses, seeing the glory of God, he's the only one who saw what he saw. But notice what this verse says. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. This is you and I and every other Christian. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He opened up the way for you and I to go right into the Holy of Holies and see through the pages here, with the eyes of our heart, by the Spirit's enabling, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. All of us, with an unveiled face. Amazing. And don't miss the connection here. Paul says, the beholding of the glory of the Lord is what leads to the transformation into the image of Christ. So it's at this point that we got to step back and go, okay, why am I stunted in my growth? Why is it that I pretty much live with the same amount of faith that I had years ago? Why do I think the same thoughts as I had years ago? Why am I acting out my faith in obedience no less than I was years ago? That's a fair question. So from the outset, I want to lay the foundation that the degree to which we behold the glory of the Lord determines the degree to which we will experience the benefits that we looked at from the surrounding context. The degree to which we can see the beholding, to behold means to see in such a way that it captivates our thinking, and by that captivation, we get it. It's like this. When Thomas, in his doubting state of mind, was before Christ, everyone else had seen, and Jesus said this, "Behold here in my hands and my feet and my side the wounds, and draw the right conclusions. I'm not a spirit, I'm the living Christ." Or in 1 John 3, John says this, "Behold what kind of love the Father has manifested toward us, that we're children of God." Get it? How much love has God given us as His children? So we see, we behold, we draw the conclusion. And then the effects take place. So if I want to live with triumph, if I want to live with confidence, if I want to live with sufficiency, if I want to live with hope and boldness and freedom and transformation, if I want to live with power or endurance, renewal, glory, good courage, that's what we looked at in the context. Then I need to see the glory of Christ in an increasing and an ongoing manner. We can't sidestep this. It's not that hard, but it is profound. And as the final sentence in verse 18 states, this is where the ministry of the Holy Spirit hovers. You get it? In John 14 and 16, the role of the Spirit is mentioned to be putting a spotlight on Jesus Christ. That's His role to Christians, is to open up the vision of Jesus. So I conclude from this that the benefits of seeing the glory of Christ are summarized by supernatural living. That's the connecting point. How did Paul do that? I mean, don't we all ask that question when we read what he's gone through? How did he do that? This is the connection. In Philippians 3, Paul said that I count everything that could be gained in my life as refuse, as loss, total loss, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ more. So this is the point. Knowing the intensity of who this person is, seeing His glory in His weight, just to take a glimpse at the sky at night, put the pieces together that the glory is in this person. That kind of big, heavy glory. That's the idea. And so the seeing here equals transformation from glory to glory. That's what he says in verse 18. We all behold this. And this is to be the ongoing great reality of the Christian. So, but what about the many who look at the message of Christ and the gospel, and they don't see glory? They don't see glory. Or in the words of 1 Corinthians 1, they see absurdity or foolishness. This is, number two, the veiling of the glory of Christ. In the truest sense, there is a veil that exists over the minds of many. And we have to ask the question, why? Why does the veil exist? Why would, when someone is placed in front of the blazing light of the sun, if you're to take the metaphor, the sun of our solar system, why is it when someone stands before that, they say, I don't see anything. I don't feel any heat. As a matter of fact, I think you're crazy. There's nothing there. Mind-boggling. Jesus, good teacher, good man. Or maybe they can even adhere to the words of the Son of God, but it's just words that rattle off in their mind. Why did they not see? Because this was me for a long, long, long time. Young person, perhaps this is you. Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's the saddest state. When a veil lies over the eyes of human beings and they don't see the glory of Christ, it means one thing. They're perishing. Look back in chapter 2, verses 14 and following. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. But to the other, a fragrance from life to life. And who's sufficient for this? For we are not like many peddlers of the Word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul says here, it smells like life to some. It smells like death to others. And in chapter 4, verse 4, we see the reason that seeing the glory of Christ is veiled from unbelievers. Very clearly, Paul just says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Satan works tirelessly to get people to think about Jesus in some way other than what's being conveyed here. Glorious, majestic, the King of the universe, Almighty God, Creator of everything that is, Sustainer of everything that is, the King that when every single eye sees in His glory on His second return, every human being will fall flat and confess the reality of who He is. Satan works tirelessly to blind people from seeing this. young person, this is a plea to you. How you think about this Christ is reflective of your state, no matter what others think. So take it to heart. Satan is actively at work to blind people to the reality of the glory of Christ. So they don't see the bright shining of the sun, even though it's placed before their minds. But what is it that they have no ability to see? According to verse 4, it is the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1:15 says that He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Whatever is attributed to God that would make you stand in sheer terror of His awesome might and power is true of Jesus. He's the image of God. So this is the first slice at what the glory of Christ is. He's the image of God. So what do we do? And here's how I'm going to summarize number 3 so we can move on. What do we do? We are beholding the glory of Christ. We see Him as a believer. We see it. You get it. When I'm talking to you, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen it before. You've seen it in an ongoing way. The Spirit of God opens your eyes continually, time and time again, to lead you from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And it changes you. And every time you see Him in a fresh glimpse, your heart is lifted up and your worship soars, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. It's what drew you to Him from the start. You saw Him as glorious. As Savior, that glorious person humbled Himself and became my substitute. You saw that. It drew you into Him and your affections to Him. But many don't see Him, so the glory is failed. But what do we do? Church, what do we do? Do we change our message? Do we present ourselves, maybe? Do we get like some Christian rock stars that are out today and we put our image up there to get a following? No, just to summarize, we just keep proclaiming Him as supreme, as Lord. Paul says we preach Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
Because He does attract to Himself as the Spirit opens the minds of the unbelieving and they see Him just as He is. This is the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we do. We just keep proclaiming Him. So that's the summary. Look back at, let me just give you a text from that. Verse in chapter 3, verses 14 and following. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, this is the process that can go on. You can read this book and be just like this. When they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Any other method just adds to the darkness. But through Christ, the veil is lifted. That's why we keep proclaiming Him. Through this, the Spirit of God works. This is the means. You keep proclaiming to your children. And you keep begging that the Spirit of God, because this is where He unites. The proclamation is the means. You keep proclaiming to the lost world around you. You just keep holding Him up. You keep placarding Christ before them in His glory. Now granted, don't leave them out there with some weak understanding of Jesus. That won't do. He's not that. He's the one whose voice says, dead, live. And every dead is going to live, according to John, in his gospel, at the voice of the Son of God. Everyone in the tomb is going to get up at my voice. That's the one you present. And ask the Spirit to open their eyes. So, we have the benefits of seeing the glory of Christ, the veiling of the glory of Christ, the proclamation of the glory of Christ. Now we come to the final point, which brings the other three into continuity. The essence of seeing the glory of Christ. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot in that verse. But I want to look at the essence of seeing the glory of Christ along two lines. First of all, how does it happen? And what is it? How does it happen? Because perhaps someone here is saying, "I don't see it. I don't see it. I know lots of things about Him, but I don't see it. I don't see glory here." Well, it takes a miracle. God has to call something into existence that does not exist. That is why there is no religious system in the world that will work. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless. There was darkness over the surface of the deep. And what did God say? Tell me. "Let there be light." Next thing it happened, the light turned on, right? There was no light there. Very specific. And this is so strategic on how God worked this out. Why did I say that? Because it's the direct reference here. Paul says, just as God spoke in the beginning where there was darkness everywhere, from His own light, said, "Let there be light here." And there was light. In the same way, darkness dominates a sinner's understanding until God sends a ray of light into the heart, and the sinner says, "I see. I get it." There was a sermon by Paul Washer. Perhaps you've heard of him. He's a preacher in Alabama, actually. But he gives this story of, I think he was in Alaska, and he was talking to this old grumpy logger. Huge man, as he describes the story, a 300-pounder. And he's sitting across from him, just lived the old, typical, rough logger's life, with all that goes with it. And he's standing before him, and he tells the story that, as he's standing, he realized, "Man, this guy could break me into pieces with his bare hands." And so he's kind of antagonistic, but he just sits down with John 3:16, and he reads it to him. And they're in an interchange back and forth. I think he had him read it too, over and over again. And he said this went on for some time, just this one verse. And he goes, "Wait a second. Do you know what this verse is saying?" He tells Paul Washer that. The lights went on for him. And he got it. He got saved. Right there. That verse that I heard all my life and became this little ditty in my head. God can take it and give you all of its meaning. To where it's not just some Sunday school rhyme, young person, that you've heard all your life. That's called regeneration. It's the work of the Spirit of God. When He opens your eyes and light shines. But what does that understanding consist of? That's what light is. Typically, even in our own speech, we would say this. I don't understand that. Can you shed light on this situation? Oh, now I understand. But this is on a massive scale when God does it. We're talking about the reason for your existence and how you can connect it. Why you're here. What is your end to be? World? Unbeliever? But what does that light consist of? And Paul tells us, this light is the knowledge of the glory of God. This is the essence of the glory of Christ. I want you to look at Romans 1, verses 21 through 23. Or just listen. Either way, if you listen well, that's fine. Because this is so important. Paul summarizes the problem in the world. For although they knew God, they knew Him, talking about the God of the universe. You know, the one who existed and exists apart from us, doesn't need us, this entire great universe. Excuse me. You know, when you eat before you speak, sometimes things don't work right. But the God of this entire great, vast universe that we can't find the end of, although they knew that God, for some dark reason, they did not, and this is the mystery of all mysteries, did not honor Him as God. How could human beings miss that? How? Tell me, how can we do that? We have no problem identifying the glory of a great athlete or a great composer or a great person at anything, but we cannot identify the glory of God, from whose glory every other human who's attained anything derives a small scale of glory. But they became futile. Also, they did not give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Here's the point. The understanding, the light part happens here. And their foolish hearts were darkened. See the connection with our passage? Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles, or trees, like the sequoias, or athletes, or birds, like the bald eagle, or whatever else that every single one of us in this room have also done. Because we can see the glory there, but can't transpose it up the one who is glorious. So this is the missing ingredient. But God shines into the light, into the heart of someone and gives light. And all of a sudden, the aroma that He's been telling about smells like life. And they understand the knowledge of the glory of God that it's in the face of Jesus Christ. And it all connects. Everything in this great, vast topic about the glory of God, which is massive, and it's so lofty, it's kind of hard to pull it all together. But what God has so designed is that it funnels and pinpoints straight into the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. That's why when we look at Him in the Gospels, all the miracles He did. That's why when we look at Him in the glory of the book of Revelation, and Him coming in all of that splendor, is because it's all united right there in Jesus. God so intended that we'd be able to put our eyes on His glory in the person of Jesus Christ and His saving work. All of it there. And He opens up our minds to see that. And suddenly all the pieces come together. There's light. There's understanding. There's bright, shining light. Now I feel the intense heat of the sun. And I see it. And it's light everywhere. And I'm not in darkness anymore.
I see the glory of Christ.
But that's the missing ingredient from the human heart. Because we're made for glory, and we fill our lives with glory everywhere else. So back to verse 18, this is the transformation process. When we make the continual, increasing, ongoing connection of our hearts to the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ, transformation happens. Because now all of a sudden, everything else that we latched onto and thought we couldn't do without, we can. Everything else. That's why Paul lived that way, because he got it. He got the vision. And you and I, regardless of your intellect, this is not a smart thing. It's a connection to this truth by faith. The Spirit of God enables it as we look at Jesus in His Word. And we understand that this is the risen, exalted, glorious Lamb, the great I Am, God Almighty, who stooped all the way down, became like me, yet without sin, went down to the death of a criminal on the cross, was separated, alienated from His Father in my place. That's glory. That is the King of the human race. So my question is, do you see the glory of God in the face of Christ? Now I want to, as we close this, give you a tip. Say, I don't see that. Or maybe it's dim to me. Ask Him. Humbly ask Him. God is never opposed to you asking. As a matter of fact, that's the most important thing you could ask Him. God, show me. Let me see Him in His Word. Don't let me read this as my next moral thing to do for the day. He does want you to live morally. But that's not the essence. It flows out of seeing Jesus clearly. So ask Him to show you. Lord, help me to understand. And then Christian, press on to see Him more. Ask God to show you more so you can be saying, it's from glory to glory to glory. And I see the transformation occurring. It's amazing. It's actually happening. What grace has been given to me. Now here it is. There's an entrance look at the glory of Christ. Saul of Tarsus. Blind to the glory of God. And then blinded by the glory of Christ. And then he saw it. That Paul was the Saul utterly oblivious to Jesus. That's the entrance. Look, that's how you get into seeing Him. Seeing Christ for the first time. And then there's the ongoing look of 2 Corinthians 3:18. So, we need to see and experience the benefits. We need to know what veils. We need to see the proclamation. And finally know what is the glory of Christ. And I promise you, as you see His glory, this is the Father's mercy to you. From back in chapter 1, this is His mercy to you as He comforts you. This is what He will comfort you with, His Son. Make no mistake about it. And as He does, the joy and rejoicing can take place. Let's pray. Oh Lord, there's no greater truth that we can latch hold of is that You, in all Your glory, have become touchable in Jesus forever. So we praise You and thank You. Oh, what thanks needs to come to You and praise. Just long to be in the presence of Jesus, our King, here, reigning among us, glorious and exalted. You are so worthy, Lord Jesus. And Spirit, thank You for reminding us in Your Word. We'll take these truths and apply them to our hearts for Your glory and our good. Amen.